As we turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word, we're looking this morning at the second topic that was suggested and having to deal with the idea of man's free will in the state of grace. And just so you know what the state of grace is the state at which we as believers in Christ now sit, the state of being saved by God through His grace. And we'll be looking at various texts this morning, but I want to begin by reading from Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read from verses 13 through verse 25. Romans chapter 7, verse 13 through 25. So speaking of the law, Paul says, "Did that which is good, the law, then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Now as we consider what we talked about last week, or what we preached on last week, the idea of predestination. And just to recall to mind, we looked at how we can actually find assurance of our salvation through God's work of choosing His people and working out our salvation. Well, man's free will is often put as opposed to God's sovereign choice and sovereign decree. And this message isn't going to focus on man's free will in that totality, but specifically on how we have free will in this state of grace that we find ourselves in. But it is important as we consider this topic that we do give an overview of what man's free will is. And so this morning we'll be looking at three points. And we'll be looking at man's free will before and after the fall. Then secondly, we'll be looking at man's free will in the state of grace that we find ourselves in. And then thirdly, we're going to look to the future. We're going to consider man's free will in the state of glory. Now, as we consider this topic, the theme that I want us to come away with and I want us to focus on and carry home is the idea that in Jesus Christ, through God's grace and His work in us in Jesus Christ, that God has graciously freed you and me to both will and to do that which is good. That in Christ, God has graciously freed you and me to both will and to do that which is good. Now, as we march towards that theme, first of all, let's briefly look at man's free will before and after the fall. And the first, before we look at the actual scriptures, I want to first point out a truth as we consider man's free will, and that is simply this, is like, what do we choose? Like, how do we make our choices? I think that's a first important question to consider. And R.C. Sproul has a good book called Chosen by God. And if you want more study, and it's a light read dealing with the idea of predestination, God's choosing, but also deals with man's free will in that light. And he gives a couple of examples of how we choose. And it all based upon our desires, what we perceive to be our greatest good at the any given moment. And every decision, every choice that we make is in accordance with what we want and what we desire. The examples that he gives, the first of all, even something like taking out the trash. You know, I don't enjoy taking out the trash. I don't like it. But at the same time, I like not having the smell of trash in my house. So that desire trumps the desire not to deal with the trash, and so I take it out to the trash can where it's out of the house and the house stays clean. Or if you go to see a movie, if it's not a very good movie, or maybe it's been out for a few weeks, you have your choice of any seat in the theater. And you could go there and you could pick what seat you want and sit there, and that's great. But say it's opening weekend of a brand new blockbuster movie and you show up 10 minutes before the showing. That theater is going to be packed and full. And maybe the only seat that you have is right there in front of the screen. There are very few people that enjoy sitting right in front of the movie screen, as you have to then, throughout the movie, do this. But you would rather sit than stand and watch the movie. And so according to your desire to sit, you go and you pick that seat that you don't really like. These examples are a small way to show that every choice that we make is tied to what we desire. Every single choice that we make. Now, as we consider ourselves before the fall, I want to first look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. And here, Solomon and has come to the summary of how he has tried everything, and he's been seeking out wisdom. And one of the things that he's found before he comes to his ultimate conclusion at the end of the book, he sees that this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. So what does this say of the state of man's free will before the fall? Well, if we also consider Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where God says, let us make man in our own image. But then also 3, verse 6, where we see the account of Eve and Adam along with her being enticed and choosing to take the fruit that was forbidden. As Solomon says, that God made man upright. He made us holy. He made us righteous. And in that state before the fall, Adam and Eve had the capacity to choose good or evil. But we see, even in the state of perfection, what was man's desire? It was for evil. They desired something more than what God had given them. But they did, and they were created with the capacity to choose either good or evil. So what happens after the fall? Before the state of grace. Well, in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. In Romans chapter 8, verse 7, we read these words. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. What does Paul mean by that? Well, it's one example of the fact that in the fall, or after the fall, in our sinfulness, that we are naturally hostile to God. And it's not that we just don't want to submit to it, but we actually cannot. And the reason is because we hate God. And we hate everything he stands for. So apart from his grace, we will never change that desire. We will never change at the core of our being and our heart as one who is hostile to and hateful of the Almighty God. These things are also pointed out to us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, where there Paul says that we are dead in our sins and our trespasses. We cannot change our desires. We cannot break free of our own free will and change who we are. We desire evil. And God even says this in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. Now keep in mind that that verse is immediately after the flood. The ark has come to rest. God has wiped out every single human being and every animal that had the breath of life except what was in the ark. So Noah and his family. And as Noah sacrifices to God, and we read God smells the pleasing aroma of Noah's sacrifice, God himself says that he will never again wipe out mankind by a flood. For his heart is evil continually. That's just after God has wiped all living things except for Noah and his family. But he says the desires and the inclinations of man's heart are evil continually. That is who we are after the fall. So before the fall, God did create us with the capacity to choose good and evil. But since Adam and Eve took the fruit, after the fall, our wills are so corrupted that we only choose that which is evil. That is our nature. That is our desire. And that is who we are apart from Christ. This brings us to the second point, man's free will in the state of grace. And as we begin this point, I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, beginning in verse 31 to verse 38, we read these words. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and just to stop there, when Jesus says in the Gospel of John, "Truly, truly, I say to you," that is his tell, his sign. What I'm about to say, you really need to stop and you need to listen. Now, it's not that what else Jesus says isn't important to hear and to listen, but he's telling his disciples, "Hear me now. If you're going to hear anything, hear this. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You know, or I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." So truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. This is who we are apart from Christ's work. As I mentioned in the previous point, we are slaves to sin. And as slaves to sin, we obey our master. But Jesus says that we are no longer slaves to sin. That through his work, if we have been freed by the Son, that we are free indeed. Now, Paul puts it in his letter to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 13 in this way, that God has removed us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son. We have been removed from one kingdom and transferred as slaves from one kingdom and have now been brought as children into the kingdom of light and the kingdom of his Son. No longer through Christ are we slaves to sin, but he says that we are free. And that we are free indeed. In Romans chapter 6, verses 18 and following, we read these words. "And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what Paul is saying there is pretty much repeating what Jesus had said in his answer, that we were slaves of sin, and we have been set free from sin by the Son. But in doing that, what Paul is pointing out then, that we have become slaves of God. Now we might consider, well, aren't we just transferring one slavery for another? Well, yes, but it's far better to have God as our master than sin. God is a much gracious, much more forgiving, and much more loving master. Sin is oppressive. It beats us down, and it leads to death. But God's slavery leads to life. We are his children. We have been adopted, as we looked at last week, but we are also to be slaves of God. And Paul here calls us in Romans 6 to present ourselves as slaves to righteousness or to God. So what this means, it's something that we do. It's that process of sanctification. Yes, it is, as he points out in Romans 6, this is God's work. It is his free gift to us and is his work in us. But we are also called, as we pursue holiness, to work as well, to pursue it, to present our bodies as slaves to righteousness. Now, what this means, brothers and sisters, is that in a sense, what the work of God has done through Jesus Christ is he has restored us to the state we were in before the fall. To a certain degree, in Christ, we have been restored to the pre-fall state. Now, what do I mean by that? Is that in Christ, as Adam and Eve had the capacity to choose good or evil, that we who are in Christ also have that capacity. We do have real and true freedom in Jesus Christ. We have been restored. We are new creatures in Christ. Now, what does that mean for us? What impact does that have to our daily life? Well, the thing that we don't like to recognize in this, and I speak of myself personally, and we like when we fall into sin and temptation, we like to think that somehow, well, I couldn't help myself. You know, it's just who I am. Well, no, when we sin because we desire to. That's the truth of it. That we who are in Christ, when we fall to temptation, we do so because at that moment, that is what we want. That is what we desire. That is what we crave. That is what we see in that moment as our greatest good and benefit. In essence, in that moment, we call God a liar. And we say, what you have and offer isn't my greatest good. This is my greatest good, God. I'm going to choose it. In Christ, brothers and sisters, we have truly been set free. We sin because we choose to sin. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we read this. And this is a verse, this goes back to, you know, falling into sin is an aspect of our desire to sin in that moment. It's a verse that is often misinterpreted and is misused time and time again. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with that temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, this verse, as I said, is often misapplied because you'll hear from time to time, well, God never gives us anything that we can't handle. I think we all know in this room as we examine our lives that that is not true. It is a fact of life, brothers and sisters, that God does in fact give us many things that we cannot handle, that we cannot stand under. And what it does is it drives home the fact over and over again that we need him, that we must rely on him. We are not self-sufficient. And so we face in life situations that we cannot endure on our own. And God does give us moments and trials and tribulations that we cannot endure. What Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 10:13 is that when we are tempted, we are not given temptations that we in Christ cannot endure. Now, what that means is that every single temptation that we have succumbed to and fallen to, in every single one, there has been a way out. God is not a liar. And he says with every single temptation, he is faithful, he is gracious, and he provides a way of escape. In every single temptation that we ever face. So when we don't take those escapes, it's because in that moment we want to. We want to do. We want to eat that fruit. We want to see what's there. Maybe it's better than what we have. So if we are no longer slaves, if we are free indeed, why then do we continue to sin? Well, Paul also sums it up in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Here we read, first in verse 16, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." And then I recall to mind what I read in opening this message in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 and following, how Paul just goes on and on about how he does what he doesn't want to do, and that which he hates he does. And that is very true for the Christian, because as we have committed that sin, and that's why I've repeatedly said over and over again, when we fall into temptation, it is at that moment. It's what we desire, it's what we want. But as is the experience of all, and as God testifies in his own word, that through the grace that we have received in Christ, we truly hate sin. We truly despise falling into temptation. And as we come to our senses and we realize what we've done and we feel the weight and the burden of that guilt, that's what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 7. It's like, why do I keep doing what I hate when I don't do that which I want to do? It's because we are at war. We are in a daily war. Yes, we have the capacity to choose, to will, and to do that which is good or evil. But if our first parents, who were in the state of perfection, had no other temptations but the whisperings of Satan in their ear, they didn't have to deal with the corrupted human nature. They fell. How much more, brothers and sisters, are we reliant upon the grace of God to persevere in the war that we face day in and day out, in the battles that we face? How much more of a danger is there for us to stumble and to fall? And God knows this. And that's why in 1 John that he says when we sin, to come to him and to seek forgiveness. And he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We are at war. And what makes this war all the more difficult, brothers and sisters, is that we have a spy in our midst. We have an enemy intruder that has crossed the boundaries and the lines of battle. It's in our headquarters, whispering bad ideas and bad strategies for the battles and the wars that we face. It is our own sinful flesh that clings to us. Brothers and sisters, we are at war. But that doesn't change the fact that we have indeed been freed by the grace of God. Now, if you are here today and you have not bowed your knee to Christ, you are still in that state before the fall. Your desires are all bent towards pleasing yourself and filling your own desires and are hostile to God and want nothing to do with Him. It is only through the grace of Christ that we can be redeemed and we can be saved and we can be set free by the Son. But brothers and sisters, let us not use our freedom as a means to sin again. But let us fall upon the gracious hands of Christ to sustain us and cause us to persevere in the midst of trials and tribulations and temptations. By God's grace, we have been restored. But it is also by God's grace that we can will and do what He pleases. It's not on our own strength. So to answer the question formally of man's free will and the state of grace, it is simply that we have been, by His grace, restored to have the capacity to both will and to do that which is good, but yet we are in a war. And we stumble and we fall. We rest on His grace to endure. But I want to leave us briefly with a hope of the future. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we read these words. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." That small phrase, "we shall be like Him," and I alluded to this last week when I gave the illustration of conversations that we've had with our children regarding some of the blessings and the great things we have to look forward to in heaven. John says we shall see Him as He is, but he also says we shall be like Him. We shall be like our Lord and Savior. Hebrews 12:23 says that we are made perfect in Christ. And Jude 24 says that Christ will present us blameless. So we will be like Him. It simply means we will be sinless before God. Every stain, every wrinkle will be wiped away completely and totally, and we will no longer have any tinge of guilt, any burden whatsoever of the transgressions that we have committed. And one of the glorious truths of Scripture is that for all of eternity, not only will we not sin, not only will we not rebel against the Almighty forever, but do we realize that we will never once, for all of eternity, have a single desire to do so? Forever. Every desire that we have here on this earth to satisfy our own lustful desires, our own selfish ambition, every desire we have to raise our fist against the Almighty and declare that I am God, not you, will be gone. That is the rest that God speaks of for you and me, brothers and sisters. It is the rest that we will no longer deal with this battle ever again. You will no longer have to take up our armor and fight. For all of eternity, the war will be over. And there will be peace. We will be free. and nothing will ever come between us and our God again. So in summary, what is man's free will? Before the fall, we had the capacity to choose evil or to choose good. After the fall, all we have is the capacity to choose evil. After God's grace and redemption through Jesus Christ, we once again have the capacity to choose and to do good or evil. But then the glory that awaits is that we will have the capacity to only do good. We will never again have the capacity to do what is evil. Brothers and sisters, as we look forward to that glorious day, let us remember who we are in Christ in the present. We have truly been freed. And yes, that reveals an ugly truth that when we sin, and we will sin, that in those moments, that's what we desire, that's what we want to do. To the pain and the grief of our Father and God in heaven. But yet His grace and His love abounds. And He calls us to repent, to turn to Him and to rest in His grace. As we look forward to and long for the day when for all eternity we will be able to do nothing but choose what is good and pleasing to Him. And so, brothers and sisters, in Christ, God has indeed graciously freed you and me to both will and to do that which is good. Let us pray and plead with Him that He would pour out His grace upon us and mold our wills more to Him and to enable us to do that which pleases Him. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we marvel at Your work for us. We pray, Lord, that in the times when we face temptation, that we will remember the truth of who we are. That we would not listen to the lies of the evil one and the lies of our own sinful nature that whisper to us that what we are desiring is for our good, and that You, Lord, have only evil intent for us. Father, this is a horrific lie. We pray instead that we will remember that we are Your children. We are those who have been redeemed from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Your Son. And not only are we slaves of God, we are Your children. Lord, when we do stumble and fall, we give You thanks for Your grace, that Your love for us does not waver, Your compassion does not change. You call us instead to recognize what we have done, to repent, and to trust and to rest in Your strength. May You, Father, graciously work within us, molding us more into the glorious image of Jesus Christ. And we look forward to the day when we will be presented faultless and blameless in the righteousness of Christ, in whose name we do pray, through the work of Your Holy Spirit. Amen.